This is The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan on EWTN Radio. It's all about saints, past, present, and future. You can be a saint too. Listen and learn. Now, here's your host, Barbara McGuigan.
A good day to you, my brothers and sisters. Welcome to The Good Fight. Barbara McGuigan here, alive and grateful. It's a grace to be with you every Saturday to talk about Mother Church's powerhouse saints and to meet her future saints. Lest you think you could never be a saint, remember the five S's. A saint is a sinner striving for sanctity who sometimes stumbles and by the grace of God picks himself or herself up to continue the struggle on the royal road of the cross. This is only possible because we've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now we have a fighting chance. Thanks to my wonderful friend and future saint, Don Carney, the founder of Storytell Foundation, we have a great show planned for you today. Don directs most of Storytell's films and is the publisher for Storytell Press. He's an expert in bringing teams of creative people together and loves working with them to tell the stories of people who say yes to God's work in the world. And we are all about that yes. He has great news and uplifting projects to talk to us about today. And one of Storytell's very successful projects is a book written by Kevin and Mary O'Neill. Kevin writes, "We consider ourselves to be products of Pope John Paul II's new evangelization, learning and building our faith through all types of media," end quote. Well, when I read these words of Kevin's, I wanted to revisit the apostolic exhortation Familiaris Consortio of Pope, now Saint, John Paul II, on the role of the Christian family in the modern world. It's so very beautiful and sets the stage, I believe, for the introduction of our authors today, Kevin and Mary O'Neill, and, of course, their wonderful producer of Storytell, and that would be Don Carney. So Mary and Kevin and their extraordinary family of seven dear ones. I thought we might have some of the kids with us today, but it looks like we won't be able to talk to the kids, but we will have Don Carney and Kevin and Mary O'Neill. Now, here are a few excerpts that I wanted to share with you in Familiaris Consortio. In paragraph number 38, Pope John Paul II speaks to parents. "For Christian parents," he said, "the mission to educate, a mission rooted, as we have said, in their participation in God's creative activity, has a new specific source in the sacrament of marriage, which consecrates them for the strictly Christian education of their children. That is to say, it calls upon them to share in the very authority and love of God, the Father, and Christ the Shepherd, and in the motherly love of the Church, and it enriches them with wisdom, counsel, fortitude, and all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, in order to help the children in their growth as human beings and as Christians." In paragraph number 39, under the title First Experience of the Church, the Holy Father wrote, "The mission to educate demands that Christian parents should present to their children all the topics that are necessary for the gradual maturing of their personality from a Christian and ecclesial point of view. They will therefore follow the educational lines mentioned above, taking care to show their children the depths of significance to which the faith and love of Jesus Christ can lead. Furthermore, their awareness that the Lord is entrusting to them the growth of a child of God, a brother or sister of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit, a member of the Church, will support Christian parents in their task of strengthening the gift of divine grace in their children's souls. The Second Vatican Council, said St. John Paul II, describes the content of Christian education as follows. Such an education does not merely strive to foster maturity in the human person. Rather, its principal aims are these: that as baptized persons are gradually introduced into a knowledge of the mystery of salvation, they may daily grow more conscious of the gift of faith which they have received, that they may learn to adore God the Father in spirit and in truth, especially through liturgical worship, that they may be trained to conduct their personal life in true righteousness and holiness according to their new nature, and thus grow to maturity to the stature of the fullness of Christ, and devote themselves to the upbuilding of the mystical body. Moreover, aware of their calling, they should grow accustomed to giving witness to the hope that is in them, and to promoting the Christian transformation of the world. The Synod too, he said, taking up and developing the indications of the Council, presented the educational mission of the Christian family as a true ministry, through which the gospel is transmitted and radiated so that family life itself becomes an itinerary of faith, and in some way, a Christian initiation and a school of following Christ. Within a family that is aware of this gift, as Paul VI wrote, all the members evangelize and are evangelized. By virtue of their ministry of educating, parents are, through the witness of their lives, the first heralds of the gospel for their children. Furthermore, by praying with their children, by reading the Word of God with them, and by introducing them deeply through Christian initiation into the body of Christ, both the Eucharistic and the ecclesial body, they become fully parents, and that they are begetters not only of bodily life, but also of the life that through the Spirit's renewal flows from the cross and resurrection of Christ. In order that Christian parents may worthily carry out their ministry of educating, the Synod Fathers expressed the hope that a suitable catechism for families would be prepared, one that would be clear, brief, and easily assimilated by all. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure how many catechisms for families have been written since Pope John Paul II put out that call in Familiaris Consortio, but I'm confident that you'll be very happy to learn later on in the show not only about the remarkable new Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, but also about its authors and publisher today on The Good Fight. Pope St. John Paul II, pray for us, please. And now I have the great joy of introducing to you the president, producer of Storytel Foundation, a man by the name of Don Carney. Welcome to The Good Fight, Don.
Thank you, Barbara. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Splendidly amazing introduction.
No, goodness.
I'm feeling much, much smarter than I thought I was. Just starting right off. It's really, really wonderful.
I'm happy that you feel that way. And that was Pope John Paul who did it, not me, of course.
We're in good company.
First of all, though, Don, please tell us a bit about your life, your beautiful wife, Linda, and your awesome family. I've met them all, and I want you to talk about that. Will you, please?
Okay. Well, many years ago, Linda and I were both praying to the Blessed Mother about the same time, only we hadn't met yet, and we were demanding to know whether or not we were supposed to get married or go into the religious life. And then one day on a sidewalk on Our Lady of Lourdes Day in Los Angeles, with about 1,000 other people, we found ourselves sitting, me behind her and her in front of me, on a sidewalk in front of an abortion mill.
Yep.
And we were blocking the doors with all these people, and it was a perfect day for us to meet, actually. So that came to mind, just as you said, tell me about Linda. That was we met, and then about a year later we were married, and we now, 28 years later, have 8 children here, 2 in heaven, and we're very blessed and very thankful for it. Linda's a real... She gets the Purple Heart. She's in charge of. She homeschools the kids, and she she's the air traffic controller for the Carney family here in Omaha. She's aware of everybody's movements. She knows what's going on, and she keeps me and gives me directions.
I love it, Don. This is a great way to put it. And I love Linda, too. She is just her spirit is beautiful. She's just not only a beautiful woman, but she has a beautiful spirit. And I remember
she's
those.
She's not always right, though, if she's listening.
Oh, there you go. Oh, but sometimes we have to be. You know what I mean? I remember the rescue days when you met Linda, and so we go a long way back. And it's amazing how God has permitted us.
Knowing that I was coming on, I was thinking about the day that you were arrested.
Yes, that was interesting.
I was thinking, you weren't afraid of the police. You weren't afraid of the pro-aborts who were yelling and screaming. You weren't afraid of spending time in prison. You were only afraid that your husband was going to be really mad at you.
Yes. Well, he knew I was with our daughter, who was a junior at Steubenville. And I said, mm-hmm. Bob, I can't let her go by herself to this. She had already been arrested a couple times. So it turns out I was arrested and she wasn't. So he never told me I couldn't go because he wanted me to be with her as well. But, that's how that all worked out. But it was quite an experience. There's no doubt about it. And you never know.
And of course, in those days, you could do that without it becoming a federal case. You know, it would be more dangerous today. But still.
It would be definitely. It would be a hate crime.
About me to meet you.
Yes, exactly. But it would have been a hate crime today, I think, if people would rescue like that. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. And so then you have this beautiful family. They're all smart. I can't get over them, from the oldest to the youngest. Tell us how old the oldest is to the youngest.
Dominic is the oldest. He's 27, and Peter is approaching 12. Or 11.
Oh. 11. 11. Okay. Isn't that great?
I can't keep up with all their ages, you know, because they change every year and they're a bunch of.
Isn't that the truth?
I know when I go into the dining room for the birthday celebration, by counting the candles on the cake, usually. We have Dominic, Sean, Kevin, Mary Jo, Mary Grace, Mary Kate, John Paul, and Peter Thomas.
They're
all great kids, every single one of them.
I do remember, and I stayed at your home, and it was just a wonderful experience for me to be brought into Omaha. So, yeah, it was just a great thing. Well, and then I want to ask you, we just have a couple more minutes, but I wanted to ask you, how did the Holy Spirit prompt you to start Storytell Foundation? You might get started, and we'll have to switch up to the other side, but go ahead and get started at least. Okay.
Well, I had been working for in Los Angeles. I was producing video for the county, educational video, and then doing volunteer work with St. Joseph Radio, hosting that and creating some videos for like the Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus of Los Angeles and Thomas Aquinas College. And I wanted to do that kind of work full time. So I was praying very hard about it when our department went down and I had to start doing it for a living.
Listen, we'll take this up on the other side. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Barbara McGuigan here with Don Carney, president of Storytell. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. And listen, I don't want you to miss Blessed to Play with Ron Meyer tonight on EWTN Radio at 7:30 Eastern Time. Ron uncovers the role that faith plays in the lives of athletes and sports professionals. It's a very interesting and edifying show. So that's tonight at 7:30 Eastern. And my producer said I better clarify why I was arrested. And I think that's a good idea. I was arrested for trying to save unborn babies and their mothers from abortion in front of an abortion clinic. And actually I was arrested by the abortionist himself. It was the first time I had ever looked into the eyes of an abortionist, and he made citizens' arrests on us, just so you know, because the police department was run by a wonderful Catholic, Kelly, the Kelly family, and they would not arrest us. And so the abortionist himself had to make the arrest. So that's why we were trying to save unborn babies and their mothers, and so I was slapped with a trespassing charge, which normally you get in the state of California anyway, a slap on the wrist and a $30 fine. But we were given a few weeks in jail, or we could have paid the abortionist $500, which I could not in conscience do. So there we went to jail. Off to jail. I'm a jailbird.
You never made it inside. It wasn't like you were trespassing and knocking the place up or anything.
Oh, no. We were outside. Yeah, we had to sit, sing, and pray. That's all we could do. Sit,
right.
Sing, and pray. And then, of course,
completely
we had...
nonviolent.
Completely nonviolent, of course. And we had our sidewalk counselors out there to greet the young moms and older moms that were coming in. And many babies were saved, right, Don? I mean, I know of more than a few that were saved.
Oh, yeah.
But
and as, only... and I remember Bishop Austin Vaughn got into that.
Yes.
A bishop from up New York, upstate New York, and he got in simply because he thought abortion had been taken off the political table and needed to be put back on, which it was.
Which it was, that's for sure. And there were many priests who joined us, you know, from the beginning. Father Leo Tolano, there were Norbertines out there, and all kinds of diocesan priests as well. So anyway, now back to Storytel Foundation. Go ahead. I don't mean to interrupt you, but go ahead. I'm going to let you go this time.
I gave you the shortest story possible there, and that was I wanted to work for Apostolates. I wanted to do video for them. I felt like there were plenty of people doing video for all kinds of educational reasons, but I had a longer story that I wouldn't go into today was myself coming back to the church. I've been brought up Catholic, left it in late high school, early college, and I've been away from the church for many years, and had come back just a few years before I started storytelling.
Wow!
I had that passion of a revert, and wanted to wanted to work for God, and there was just no feeling like it that you get, as I'm sure you know, after doing it yourself for so many years. And I thought, well, I know video, I know how to do this, and it'd be great to help all these great religious orders, and a great way to get in and meet holy people or people that are working at holiness. And we're just about 10 years old as a nonprofit, but I've been doing this sort of work for many, many years before we actually became Storytel nonprofit. And we simply became nonprofit so that people could donate to us and support our work and help us to do the programs we do, which is all about we call ourselves a nonprofit media foundation on a mission to restore the sacred. And we do it in a variety of ways, but mostly by telling true stories about people and organizations who have been inspired and feel like they have an assignment from God, and so we call our show on EWTN On Assignment.
I love it.
We tell the stories of people who have received an assignment, or maybe they have. You never know sometimes until you look back. But we like to cover the whole thing and get it on the air, and then sometimes, like in the case of of we're having Meets Earth about a parish in Omaha, Nebraska, St. Peter Church. Mm-hmm. Our program not only told an inspiring story about a priest that came into a parish that was really on the way out. It was dying. They were it began with the freeway, a huge freeway coming in the 70s, I think, that blew up the neighborhood, so to speak, and it was a big church, and it started its decline then, and by the time Father Damien Cook came there in 2004, it was down to about three altar boys and about maybe 100 parishioners or so.
Goodness.
And, he just went to work doing what we call restoring the sacred by offering a good reverent mass and working at just in about any way you could think of. He prayed about getting some sisters in the parish, and suddenly one day he got a phone call from Sister Clara, who was looking for a place to have her very small order that she was just starting. And so they had sisters to offer CCD to the Spanish-speaking suddenly. And fixing the building up, fixing the situation up there, just doing... I'm sort of stuttering here because it's such a big story and I'm trying to condense it. But he brought in a gentleman to work on the sacred music. Instead of just playing hymns out of most current songbook, started working very hard to make sure the music was as reverent as possible. I don't mean stuffy, but just reverent, you know.
Yes, yes.
And then people started coming to the parish. They started coming. More people started coming, and the choir grew from just one lady and an organ and singing to now we've got a teen choir, an adult choir, and a children's choir.
Goodness.
And it's the music is beautiful. It's beautiful, beautiful, and very, very reverent. And the parish grew, and then Father started to fix up the building. And around that time, he asked if we could create some sort of video that might help him raise money. And we were already producing programs for EWTN. So I said, yeah, if we do a documentary, maybe that will. So all these years later, it's been several years now, he raised $3 million. The parish has been really completely restored physically. But before that, at the end of our documentary that's going to be on EWTN here in December, the parish was restored before the building was. But then they started working on the building, and now it's just an incredible situation. And it kind of shows that a parish doesn't have to go under. If you focus on restoring the sacred, God will help you, I think, is kind of the message there.
It was a beautiful message. I watched this, Where Heaven Meets Earth, and I'm so excited because I love how Father said that restoring the sacred meant giving people a glimpse of heaven. And when I saw, Don, how they did the church over, how they restored the church, it was magnificent. It was so beautiful. You thought you were in heaven, I can imagine, when you went to Mass there. So
one of the things he was inspired to do was do this Corpus Christi procession on the Corpus Christi.
Yeah.
And that started with just the parish, and now it's well over 1,000 people show up for that every year, and they go from one parish to another through a part of town that's kind of a tough part of town. And it's quite beautiful. Everybody shows up and prays the rosary and sings hymns.
And they seem like young priests, too, Don. Are they both young priests?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's beautiful.
It's pretty amazing. You would think a parish where this was going on, they might be retirement age. Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Right. No!
They're young and energetic and... And in fact, in a sort of Father O'Malley kind of way, Father Cook was, just as the place was restored physically too, he was asked to take over another parish, and he's moved on, but he's still in town. And the new pastor, Father Broheimer, is doing a wonderful job. Father Cook's last Mass there, one of the things he said to us at the very end after Mass was over, he reminded us that he needed to move on. but please don't anybody follow him. And he pointed up at the prison. Follow him.
No. Just follow him. Oh, that's beautiful.
Beautiful story. It's called Where Heaven Meets Earth. And it will be on EWTN in December here on.
Oh, we'll look forward to that. And when we come back, I want you to talk about the holiday edition, the great Thanksgiving Christmas special you have coming up on EWTN.
Okay.
You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight, and I am here with Don Carney, the president producer of Storytel Foundation. He was just talking about Where Heaven Meets Earth, which is restoring the sacred at St. Peter's Church in Chicago, I believe. Don, is that where it was?
No, Chicago.
No.
Omaha, Nebraska.
Omaha.
We did one about a parish in Chicago called St. John Cantius.
That's what I was thinking.
It was also a wonderful program, not scheduled on EWTN right away, so I thought we'd talk about Heaven Meets Earth because it will be on in December on the 7th.
Good. And then talk about the great Thanksgiving Christian special.
Another program that we began doing, and when we don't have what we think is enough for a whole 30-minute to an hour documentary, mm-hmm. We started doing this thing we call On Assignment Magazine. So same theme, but three stories in a half hour instead of just one. And then we travel around in our On Assignment van, and we get stories from everywhere is the idea of it. We're still looking to fund it so we can do more of them. But the one I'm going to talk about today also will be on, and it's called On Assignment Magazine Holiday Edition. It's a Thanksgiving Christmas special.
Yes.
And it's going to be on EWTN on the 19th, the 23rd, and on Christmas Day.
Oh.
So you can look for it then. And On Assignment Magazine Holiday Edition. And we did three stories for that, and briefly, the first one is called Guess Who's Coming to Thanksgiving Dinner. It tells the story of an elaborate Thanksgiving meal for the poor and homeless served in style by hundreds of volunteers. What really got us about this, and this is at St. Peter's Church, which I've already talked about, I've been volunteering with my wife for this for years. A lot of parishes, a lot of people serve the poor, and especially on Thanksgiving, have mm-hmm. these dinners. So we're not trying to say anybody's done anything new in that way here, but what is new and what we thought people should see and know about is, and maybe be inspired by and do something in their own community, mm-hmm. or own parish, is that we serve the poor in a very special way. Everything's dressed up. It's not just come through and get the food and leave. It's the entire gymnasium is done up in a way that it looks like you're going to, it's almost an expensive looking restaurant.
Yes, beautifully.
Yeah, with tablecloths on the tables, for instance, and napkins and not metal silverware, but the plastic kind that's shiny, you know, that makes it look like it's real.
Sure.
And what else? The chandelier that we hang up in the middle of it.
And carpets on the floor. They roll out all these huge carpets. I mean, it looks like you say, a fine restaurant. And the chandelier, they turn the lights on. Oh, I'll tell you something. I watched this, and I was choked up for the full 20 minutes that I was watching this particular part of the segment. I just could not believe it. And so go ahead. How many people
come to
this?
It is very moving in the sense that... the kids, the families, the volunteers, there's almost as many volunteers as there are people we're serving. And we're serving something like 500 people at this meal. Because St. Peter's is in the part of town it is, it's easy to draw a big crowd of people who are in need. And also we have a trolley that's very popular in Omaha that we went out with the cameras on. And it goes around the entire day picking up people. Homeless people, people who are in need, and bring them to the party and take them back to where they found them when the party's over. And it goes on for hours. And we have live music played and a dance floor laid out, and there is
it's
dancing.
It's so great.
It's mothers and fathers and teenagers and college kids and high school kids and little kids, and the kids dress up in white shirts and ties, and so when somebody comes in through the line, they get their food, and then we carry their, not we, but the kid, the volunteers carry their trays to their table for them. They take a drink order, no alcohol, but a lot of other choices. They bring them their drink, and then it's a dessert tray, a few of them rolling around the room, and so it's there's a constant communication and contact and people in conversation and dancing, and it's really glorious. And I think the whole idea is that we're serving Christ here.
And showing all these souls that they're loved. You know, these homeless people, and not all of these people are homeless, but they're lonely. And they come to this every year. I mean, it's the most beautiful concept, but the way you do it, the way you, they dress everything up. It's not like a soup liner. Not that that's not good. I'm not saying that's not good.
No, those are great. So we don't want to put that down. But the idea is, Thanksgiving, we're going to dress it up and make it really special.
Yes, that you're thankful for them as well, that it's important that they exist. You know, this is what I was thinking the whole time. You know, we want you to exist, and we're going to show you by really doing it upright for you. And I,
and the reason that there's so many volunteers, and also they get sent home with a bag of not just leftovers, but sandwiches that are made up. So there's a couple of sandwiches, a piece of pie, so they can take some food home with them too.
It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Yes.
And it grows every year. It grows every year with the help and the people being served. So it's us trying to serve Christ and be present to them in the same way. But try to, you know, reflect His presence to them, and we see Him in them. And it's really a lovely experience all the way around.
We're
telling the story.
Oh, and it's so wonderful. And, you know, I could get you to talk forever on some of these. I would love to. But I want you to talk about Storytel's newest production, which happens to be a book, right? Can you go there?
Yes, I certainly can.
Great.
We've been doing films all these years, and my brother is involved in this, lives in Chicago, and he met some people at his parish that were working on a catechism, an idea for a catechism that they were illustrating with Lego and other plastic toys. And he thought it might be worth doing a story on. And, of course, one of our big themes is lay people getting involved to help the church. And he wondered if we could come do their story. And I said, well, as long as the catechism is theologically sound, absolutely. I think EWTN would love this idea. So we went up and met Kevin and Mary O'Neill and all their kids. We took a look at their situation. We started working on developing a film around them, interviewing and such, and getting some footage. And at some point, my brother Chris said, could we publish the book for them? And, of course, we've never published a book, and so my first reaction might have been no, but we try to be very flexible at Storytel. And I said, well, you know what? Go and the way they were doing it, it almost looked like a storyboard. So I you know, a storyboard is a lot of pictures that filmmakers use to help them create their films. So I said, you know, yes, as long as we can find the funding, we could do this if they wanted our help. So we got involved in that aspect of it and ended up publishing the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, and it's a big hit. So now we're first-time authors and first-time publishers at Storytel Press, the name that we're giving that part of our organization. And the book has been selling like hotcakes.
Yes. Tell us about that. Tell us about that.
We've sold, since we brought it out in April, last April, that's about 6 months ago, 11,000 books. And that does not include the hundreds we've given away. For various reasons, promotion and freebies. 11,000 books. We were fulfilling a lot of those right out of the office that I'm sitting in right now. The printer sends out the big orders, but we do the smaller orders from here, and we were sending out 100 a day here at some point because they came out right around First Communion, that might be one reason. Also, mm-hmm. we don't have a ton of money for advertising or anything, but the mom bloggers got a hold of it and started promoting it.
There you go. That's good. And what about...
God bless them, and we thank them for...
Yes, absolutely. And what about Holy Heroes? Holy Heroes, too, aren't they?
It's on the Holy Heroes website, and we love those people. They do such a great job. They're such a friendly, friendly people and friendly website. And they picked it up, the Catholic Company, online. Our Sunday Visitor has just decided they'd like to promote it, Leaflet Missile. And, of course, EWTN, it's in the EWTN catalog as well. And we're in somewhere around almost 400 stores around the country, Catholic stores right now. We're now at 70% of all the Catholic brick-and-mortar stores in the U.S.
Wow.
It's also available and selling in Canada and a few in the U.K. We're still working on Australia and the rest of Europe, and shipping is a big problem, of course. But it's just amazing. It's on Amazon. We've got 32 reviews on Amazon. 94.5% of it 5-star ratings.
Wow!
So, it's definitely out there and doing well.
Why do you think it's doing so well? Why do you think it's doing so well?
I think it's impossible to suggest that we don't owe a lot to about 100 years of Lego marketing that preceded us to catch people's attention. Although I would add that Jesus and the apostles here are not Legos. They are for a company called Trinity Toys, T-O-Y-Z.
Okay.
So it's a variety of that. So it's very colorful, very eye-catching to begin with. And then once you get the book in your hand and you feel the weight of it and the sturdiness of it, and you begin to open it and go through it, and you think, this is just for kids. Well, I mean, you can tell me what you said, what you were thinking when you were going through it the first time, too. The theology is not only sound, we're not talking down to anybody. This isn't your fuzzy, feel-good, once-upon-a-time stuff. This is very straightforward, solid Catholicism in here. And so it's a challenge. It's challenging the kids to learn, but it's easy to learn because the images in the book are telling the story.
Yes, and it's kind of like a comic book style, isn't it? It's like a
absolutely,
comic book.
Absolutely, very much on purpose in a comic book style.
Yes, yes. The colors are, well, here's the thing. I mean, I went nuts over it when I saw it, and I first learned about it. Well, actually, you sent me a copy of the book, but then I learned about it from my daughter. She says, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You're having the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments on? But I want to read quickly what my daughter said. She said, she gave me her little review. Is that okay?
Okay. Absolutely.
Her name's Colleen, and she said, first of all, I must start with gratitude. Thank you so very much for your priceless book and effort. As a former theology teacher and now a mother of four boys, your Lego Catechism has my name all over it. Not a day goes by that I don't pick up or step on a Lego. But now I don't need to curse them because you have helped redeem them. So often, the catechetical materials for children, which pass theological muster, do not always appeal to the kiddos, but your book does both so brilliantly. The first time I read a bit of your book, I sent it to every Catholic mom I knew and donated a few to my son's school. She's donated more than a few. I couldn't stop talking about it. Still cannot believe you actually built all of those, all of the scenes, you know. I am so grateful that parents will learn alongside their children. May God bless you and your family abundantly for this Theo Lego masterpiece. Colleen.
Mm. That's
she
terrific.
Loved it.
And you didn't pay her for that.
I did not pay her a dime. I didn't pay her a cent.
She told you about the book.
Yes, because I had gotten it, and I saw it, and I thought, oh, my gosh, it's beautiful. It was still all wrapped in the plastic. And she goes, Mom, open it up. Just wait till you see this. And I've read the catechism. I've read the whole book. And it is It's precious. And when I saw the part, Dawn, she brought this to my attention this morning, and the part on the sacrament of matrimony, you know, she said the part where you show the Lego ultrasound. This just, she said, it's so appropriate and so authentic. And the way they brought the forth that, you know, mom and dads have babies, you know, but the way they did it was to show the baby in the ultrasound. She said, it's nothing short of brilliant. So,
inspired.
So,
not my idea. That was the idea. All the ideas in here come from Kevin and Mary O'Neill. Our job was to try to take their ideas, enhance them, make it as professional looking as we possibly could, and they have many friends, and we brought in some layout artists and editors, and they have friends who have been helping them with editing. So I know they would agree there was a sort of a cadre, a cabal of readers and editors and to help them hone the message and so we were very thankful to all of those people, and many of them are named and thanked in the front of the book.
In the front of the book, and with the imprimatur and everything. I mean, it really is. It's just astonishing to me. It's remarkable. I don't know what else to say.
And
I've
me
never
too.
Seen...
You know, I'm sorry. I was saying just recently. I'm thinking about it. It's a real gift from God to us and to the people who are using it. We've got it in the hands of about 11,000 families out there, and it's not just teaching the kids; it's teaching the whole family. And and it's just a kind of a miracle, because filmmakers don't usually publish books, but it's fine with us. We're happy to do whatever God has in mind.
Well, why don't we bring in the authors now? You want to do that?
I was going to say, it sounds like a perfect time, wouldn't it?
It sure would be. We have Kevin on the line, so let's bring him in. Kevin O'Neill, welcome to The Good Fight.
Thank you so much for having us, Barbara.
Oh, listen, now is Mary right there by your side? Can we hear her too?
I am. Hello.
Oh, Mary, congratulations. This book is incredibly splendid. I mean, I don't know if you heard me just read my daughter's little promo on it. She just went nuts over it when she read it. Her whole school, St. Patrick's, is crazy over the Catechism of the Sacraments, the seven sacraments. So
that was a beautiful letter from your daughter. I thank her so much for sharing it and for taking the time to read it and share it with all the people she knows. An amazing gift. Thank you.
Well, it's an amazing book. It's an amazing gift and an amazing book as well. So, okay, let's talk about a few things here. Now, Kevin, you are a husband, a father, and a landscaper. And Mary, you are the wife and the mother and the teacher. You're a homeschooler again, right? A homeschooling teacher?
Yes.
To your seven children.
That's right. We stay quite busy between the landscaping company and doing the book. The last several years have been wall to wall almost every day.
Oh my goodness. Now tell us then, how did this book project come to be? I mean, were you inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, oh, I'm just going to do this? And how did it all work?
Yeah. You know, the build up to it is kind of interesting. In January of 2008, I was just living a very lukewarm Catholic life and going to Mass on Sundays. I was Catholic for 1 hour a week, and I got into a car accident, and I ended up losing half of my kneecap. And as a result of that, I ended up losing my job as well. We had just bought our home, and we had no idea how we would even be able to. We didn't even have a month's worth of savings at the time, and we had no idea how we would be able to do anything. And really, about that time, I just kind of, I could do nothing. So I thought, all right, well, this is God's problem, because there's nothing I can do about this. And I started learning about the faith, and I was going to follow God wherever he took me, and to be completely honest, I didn't think it would be to stay in the Catholic Church, but after reading and learning and being very objective I knew exactly where I was supposed to stay, and it was in the Catholic Church. This is the one true faith. And then I really just started learning and about the faith. I started a landscaping company because I had lost my job after the car accident.
Sure.
And so, you know, I stopped. Music didn't satisfy me anymore. So I put music down, and I said, you know what, I'm going to listen to this Catholic audio. And I would listen to the same CD over and over until I had it memorized. And then I would move on to the next CD, and I would memorize it. And then during the winter, I would read books. And that was really how the information began to build up inside of me, because I wanted to be able to share the faith. I didn't want to just hand somebody a CD. I wanted to be able to talk to them about our beautiful faith, because it really, after listening to Bishop Fulton Sheen and others, it just lit me on fire.
Yes.
And there's you know, one of his talks in there, a lady came up to him during a speech and said, you know, I see you reading from this paper. If it's not worth you memorizing, why should I? And I kind of I took that thought and made that my approach.
Wow.
So,
go ahead.
And then to kind of wrap it all up and get back to the initial point of the book, after learning and teaching children through CCD and then giving a couple talks on just local men's Catholic retreats, I knew what to do when a problem came around. We had a book which was called the Brick Bible, and all of a sudden my kids started asking me questions, and I thought, whoa, that's out of left field. And I can't remember the specific questions, but enjoying apologetics, I just continued to answer them. Well, Mary had enough of it and decided to look into it, and she found out that it was written by an atheist.
Then we really
dove in, and the book is absolutely blasphemous. And so I said to the kids, I said, I'll tell you what, we're going to make one. And so that's what we did.
The questions definitely varied about the book, but they always started with, is this really in the Bible? Is this really in the Bible? And Kevin, you know, knowing apologetics, would say, it is, but not like that. It is, but not like that. It is, but not like that. And then finally was like, wait a minute, let's really check into this. And
for example, and one of the
imagery was not good for kids either. Some of the imagery was too much for kids, right?
In the Brick Bible you're talking about, yes. Okay.
It does have it printed on the cover now, not intended for children.
It does now. But here's the thing. Isn't the Brick Bible in all these big box stores like Walmart and Kmart and Target? Isn't it in those stores?
Yes, and unfortunately still in some Catholic and Christian bookstores.
What?
Most of them have removed from their shelves, but some of them still don't know. So fortunately, as we've been talking to the bookstores, we would start to tell them about our book, and they would say, oh, yeah, we carry it. And I'm like, wait a minute. Ours isn't printed yet back in April, you know. And no, you have that book. Please look into it. Here's a great website on Patheos. They have a great article about why not to buy that book and why it's not Christian.
Patheos. Okay, patheos.com. Yeah, I've been on there before. So what you need to do, it seems to me, is get your book in the big box stores.
Oh, that'll be difficult, because you know how Catholics are. I mean, I don't mean us. We'd be happy to have it in the big stores, but they don't come rushing for Catholic books at Walmart.
They don't go, oh, really? Okay. Well, because I thought that they would be all, you know, fair and balanced,
well,
but maybe
we
not.
we're certainly praying about it. It's not like we'd be close to it by any means.
Oh, my goodness.
So your kids... Sorry about that. Your kids wanted to have this around and even create some scenes from it and such, and you had to finally say no, right?
That's exactly it. And I mean, I remembered one of the questions. It really leads you into this entire vengeful idea that God killed Pharaoh's son. And I remember having to explain to the kid, look, you know, God had Moses turn the river into blood. That's like, I said, you know, when I count to three, I mean it. I said, this is like God counting to 99. If I saw frogs or flies or hail and fire, I think I would say, okay, Lord, you got it. But no, yeah. God had to continue to unleash all of these plagues. And so there are manipulative teachings in there that take the formative brain of a child and send them just down the wrong path. And I wanted to make sure that that we kind of create an antidote to that in a sense, as well as evangelize. And so I joke with Don, I couldn't be happier with working with Storytel. From the beginning, we have been building from the ground up, and this is just part of the fun. And you know, it begins here with Catholics at home, and it spreads from there.
Oh my goodness! Well, listen, we're going to come back for another hour. I need to get into this book. I love this book, and so let's tell everyone now that if you go to www.storytel.org. You will be able to pull up the book and take a look at the book. You're listening to
they
The Good
see
Fight.
Right there on the homepage.
Right on the homepage. Okay.
STORYTEL, one L and tell. Storytel.org.
Storytel.org. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN. I'm Barbara McWiggin, and we will be back with Don Carney and Kevin and Mary O'Neill. Stay with us.
Welcome back to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to round two. The fight is on, and we'll continue our interview of Don Carney and Kevin and Mary O'Neill, the authors of an incredible book in their Building Blocks of Faith series. And this particular beautiful book is called Catechism of the Seven Sacraments. And so here's Kevin. He had a terrible car accident. He was laid up. How many months, Kevin, were you laid up?
About 3 months.
Oh,
and then
goodness.
It was to, you know, a cane. The whole process really took about 6 months until
yes.
I was able to walk on my own, and even cautiously at that point.
And then one of the kids brought in the brick Bible that's all over in the big stores and everything, and you read this book after you were becoming a budding Catholic apologist, right? And then you read this particular brick Bible book, and you thought, what, this is not good. And that's when you're starting the whole idea from God, where you said, we'll write our own. I mean, to me, that was
I remember it like it was yesterday. We were in the backyard, and my son, I had told him several times, nope, it's garbage, it's gone. And
yeah.
He said, Dad, but you always say we can eat the watermelon and spit out the seeds. And I said, not when it's a poisonous watermelon.
Oh.
I said, the whole thing has to be gone. And so then he said, well, Dad, can I just a few of the pictures? And then I looked at him, and I said, I'll tell you what, we're going to make one. And then I thought, yeah, that's what we'll do. And so went in, started to write the book, started to take pictures, and here we are 2 years later from concept to completion, and now it's been out since April.
And you sold 11,000 books so far, and you've got tons more orders. I really, it's just phenomenal. And I think let's get into this now, because first of all, let's just start with the cover. I mean, how did you
Sure.
get the idea of this whole idea of adventure and fun in the cover? It's just really cute.
That I would
you want me to come
prefer.
In?
That one
Sorry.
Right there, Don. That Don had a whole lot of input with the cover, and he really deserves the credit for the design and the layout and the adventure look of it. And so I'll defer that.
Okay,
well,
Don.
But let me begin with the picture, and remind people who are listening, if you're near your computer, if you go to storytel.org, storytel.org, right now, you can the home page, scroll down a little bit, and you'll see a preview of the entire book for a limited time only, just for this show. We wanted to make it available for people to see it because that's what makes the difference. And the first thing you note is the cover. We wanted to put the Last Supper on the cover. That was an idea that came from a lot of people. And Mary is responsible for what you see when you look at Jesus and all the apostles there. Because the Last Supper is a horizontal picture, and it just wasn't working, and it wasn't working. We said, could you squish them together somehow? So she came up with this wonderful picture of Jesus and all the apostles behind a square altar, and Jesus is holding up the Blessed Sacrament. So it's sort of Last Supper and sort of Mass. And it's obviously very, very friendly and very colorful and pulls you right in. And so to remind people that we wanted fun to be associated with this book, along with Orthodoxy, very simply, we fought the O'Neills, we meaning me mostly, and maybe somebody else, for saying catechism. We don't want it. Gosh, people aren't going to want to buy a catechism. Can't we call it something else? Can't we call it something? No, they stuck to their guns. It had to be catechism, the catechism of the seven sacraments.
Yes.
Long story short, we said, okay, then, but let's see if we can make it look like anything. And so I think if you look at the title, you'll see that that could easily say Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Because we basically thought, well, then let's make it an adventure, and we'll sort of copy that style. Catechism of the seven sacraments. Suddenly it started sounding good to me, too.
Right.
When you think of it like it's going to be an adventure. This is not going to be, oh, I've got to learn this. It's more like, hey. And so then we thought of having Fulton and Cynthia, our host, who guide you through the entire book, a young man and a young lady, peek through the cover at the bottom on the corner saying, join us on a biblical adventure. So we've got two things going for us right there. And that's the spirit, really, of the entire book. To carry people through that this is going to be, and it is a lot of fun. It contains some of the greatest stories from both the Old and the New Testament, so it's chock full with the greatest hits of the Bible.
It is definitely chock full, I'll tell you. It's definitely, but in a way that people and children and their parents can completely understand, and actually things that are brand new that, you know, when I was reading, when we get to it, I'll pick it out right away, but something I thought, I never knew that before. And I'm thinking, this is great. I need to read this book. So, you know, it's crazy how that. Go ahead, Mary.
I know Doc had touched on something there with the, you know, the cover being the Last Supper. And we know that the Last Supper is at the actual institution of the Eucharist, the very first Mass, and Christ being that high priest. And
yes.
So, you know, when we're talking about the seven sacraments, we have to understand that the sacraments are completely Eucharist central, you know, and the Eucharist is the central sacrament of our faith. It is the source and summit
the
of our
source
faith.
And
so
summit.
That's why it graces the cover of our book, because when you think about the sacraments, you have to go back to the Eucharist, the Eucharist, the Eucharist.
Yes, and that was a brilliant move right there, because you would have thought in a sacrament book you would start off with baptism, but you zeroed in on the Eucharist, and I was just so taken by it. I thought that was wonderful. So can you explain how the book is laid out?
Yeah, we very much follow Pope Benedict XVI's roadmap of covenant theology. And I think what's so incredible and brilliant about that is, like you mentioned, a lot of people think, well, you start with baptism. You're born, you get baptized, then you go to confession and so on.
Yeah.
Well, baptism doesn't make any sense without the Eucharist. Confession makes no sense without the Eucharist. And so because of the Eucharist, everything stems from and flows back to the Eucharist. And we begin there. And that's what's so important about covenant theology, is really the master key to understanding and unlocking Scripture. And so to take covenant theology and typology, which a lot of people aren't familiar with, typology is really a fulfillment of the Old Testament, the New Testament fulfilling the Old Testament. And we just take these two tools and use them to really teach children great concepts of the faith. And just because something is profound doesn't mean that it's difficult. And we take this typology and we teach it to children so that it can become part of their long-term memory. We're really teaching towards that. And that's really important moving forward so that they can transmit the faith as well and not just keep it to themselves, but even we've had parents tell us that all of a sudden their child started mentioning something to them and then they learned from their child and found out that they learned it in the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, which is really just such a blessing to hear.
So there's more in it than meets the eye, really. There's more, you add more into it, like this whole typology idea and the covenant, theology of the covenant is, it's beautiful. And the pictures, and these are made of Legos, my brothers and sisters. But they're the snazziest Legos you ever want to see. They are just the tabernacle alone. I'm looking at page 62. You're teaching them adoration right away. And this is probably one of the most important lessons they'll get in their lives, if you ask me, to understand adoration. But I'm looking at the top of this page 62. We can also adore the Lord when he is exposed in the monstrance. This is called adoration. During this time, Jesus is fully present in the consecrated host inside the monstrance. You can kneel or sit and pray or talk to God in silence. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asks his apostles, could you not wait 1 hour with me? Well, the invitation is the same for us now. Jesus wants us to wait and pray before him in adoration. Simply and beautifully explained. And every page is like this. So, I'm excited.
Right. I say to people, you know, really through the book, we do the why, the how, and the wow. Because when you connect these dots, we're just really taking dots that have always been there, and we put them right next to each other. And then we show them how we fulfill it in the church's liturgical life as well. And so even leading up to that, you know, here comes Christmas. And we explain in the book that Christ was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and in Aramaic it means house of flesh. How much more Eucharistic than that can it be? That the bread of life is born in the house of bread, and the incarnate God is born in the house of flesh. That is a absolute foreshadowing of the Eucharist, which is the bread of life and God become flesh for us to be able to receive. And so we take a lot of these great things and just illuminate them. For example, in the section on the Eucharist, God told Moses that he would raise up a prophet just like him. And so we show that, and we put these pictures side by side again in order to, so that people can see what God fulfilled. I mean, when we see typology and we see the biblical story come alive, it makes Shakespeare look like Dr. Seuss. And when you take a look, you know, God told, when Moses was born, they knew a prophet was among them because of a sign in the sky. The same thing with Christ. When Moses was born, Pharaoh sent out an order to have the children killed to kill the prophet among them. Herod did the same thing. When Moses was born to escape that wrath, he was put in a raft and sent into the heart of Egypt. The Holy Family, the angel said, get up, go to Egypt. You have Moses, who is the prince of Egypt, who stepped out of his kingdom to be with his people, to lead them out of slavery, and he does this through a Passover meal. Christ is the prince of peace, who stepped out of his kingdom to be with his people, to lead them out of the slavery of sin, and he does it through fulfilling the Passover meal. And so we just take all of these foreshadowings and show the fulfillment, and it just really creates a fun way to teach it. And to be completely honest, I still don't know why my name is on the front of that book.
Oh, well, listen.
Let me just interject here, too, if I may, for a second, to remind people again, you can look at this right now on storytel.org, storytel1l.org. You can see the whole book. And as you're talking, Kevin, I'm looking at the book, and I just want to remind people that are listening and can't look at it, that the thing that's so brilliant about this and yet so simple and so honest and true is that the pictures of these Legos
you on one side of the page you've got the Old Testament, and the other you've got the New, and it says even better than words can. It explains it even better than words, but the words are there to help them along. And
you
that's
know what,
what's beautiful about it. Often in the adult books, it's not going to be all words, and you're just not, you know,
right.
Drives the point home.
And the colors.
Right.
The color. Children love colors, and so do parents. So do adults, I think. I do. But I'm looking at the
right.
page, Mary, the New Ark of the Covenant. This is so dear. The way you worked this new arc, how it's so easy for them to understand. Can you go into that teaching a bit? I'm on page 64.
Sure. Yeah, you know, it's only natural to, after explaining the Eucharist as the covenant, now you have to explain the ark, because the ark and the covenant are inseparable. Christ took his flesh from his mother. And so we show this. I mean, you know, and even just to backdrop it a little bit, in Genesis 3:15, after Satan had thought he won, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. She will crush your head. And so right there we have this plan of salvation telling Satan, you didn't win. You'll see. And here it comes now, unfolding, and now the new ark that is going to bring the covenant to us is the fulfillment of the Old Testament ark. And the Old Testament ark in and of itself was nothing shy of spectacular.
Ooh,
so now
hold this thought. Sorry for interrupting. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight, and I am here with Kevin and Mary O'Neill, along with Don Carney. I want to remind you of something, though, before we start, of the Pro-Life Weekly with Catherine Hadro. It's every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, so tomorrow morning you can listen to Catherine. She and her team of pro-life experts shine the light of truth in the darkness on all the issues under the pro-life umbrella. So don't miss this show. It's called Pro-Life Weekly. Okay, well, now, Kevin, you were in the midst of talking about how our Blessed Mother is the new Ark of the Covenant. So can you pick it up there, please?
Yes. You know, and the old ark had to be made perfect and pure, and the instructions were given by God, and it was made by the hands of men. Well, as I had mentioned just a minute ago, that Our Lady, here is God telling Satan, not so fast, and here is Our Lady preserved from the stain of sin to bring the new covenant to us. And so when we see this, here she is, the new ark, not made by the hands of men, but preserved by God and given to us to receive the covenant Christ. And so when you look at the biblical typology, the old ark was overshadowed. Mary was overshadowed. The old ark traveled to the hill country of Judea. Mary traveled to the hill country of Judea. David leapt for joy in the presence of the old ark. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, inside of her womb, leapt for joy in the presence of Our Lady. You have David saying, who am I that the ark of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth saying, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? All of these beautiful things pointing right towards Our Lady as the new ark. And then a high point is in the book of Revelation, where it says, behold the ark, a woman clothed with the moon and the stars at her feet. And so here she is, the new ark, bringing Christ, who is our salvation, to us. And it's really such an... once I learned that, I was Catholic forever.
Oh, it really is so wonderful. And like how you even said, when the golden ark left the tent of worship, it was covered with a blue veil. When Mary appears, she is often covered with gold and blue. And she was made perfect by God. Oh, goodness. kids can understand this. I mean, really, they can pick this up. My four boys up north that are reading this book, they just love this new information that they're connecting. They're making connections
right
now. And that's kind of your purpose, right? That's the whole purpose of the typology?
It is. You know, and then even after explaining Our Lady as the Ark, we explain her briefly and show how she is the new Eve. And we show there again, side by side, how sin comes into the world the same way that it leaves. And so we show sin comes into the world. God walks with man. We see him in a garden, the Garden of Eden. We see a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, at a tree. They take the fruit from the tree. They eat it, and sin and death enter the world. Well, sin leaves the world the same way. Jesus, who is God, walks with man. We see him in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. We see a man and a woman, Jesus and Mary, at a tree, the cross. But this time, the fruit is put back on the tree, and that's scriptural. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we're supposed to eat from the fruit of that tree, which is the Eucharist taken from the tree of life, so that sin and death can leave the world, just as Christ said, this is for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so we just take these things that have always been there and we put them side by side so that children and parents, families can learn in a really fun format.
It's fun, but it's just there's so much purpose and meaning in this. You know what I mean? As I was reading, I'm going, oh my goodness, it's deep and yet it's understandably deep, I guess. Does that make any sense? I don't know, but
And the color and the pictures pull you in, so it's all very engaging at the same time.
Yes, you see all these pictures. And so now we're leading into the sacraments because just in your teaching on how sin came into the world, can you go there, talk about that there?
Sure. You know, the entire book really addresses the problem of sin. And that's something as a society and sometimes as Catholics that we get away from, and we can never do that. That is a huge trap. Because the one thing that separates us from God is sin, and we have to get rid of it in order to be reunited with him. And I came up with a little math problem in the book, and I said, if sin equals death, then what equals the death of sin? Well, the Bible says that baptism gets rid of sin. The Bible says that confession gets rid of sin. The Bible says that the Eucharist gets rid of sin. So we can deduct that baptism plus confession plus the Eucharist equals no sin. No sin equals life. And this is the importance of the sacraments. Nothing can get rid of your sin that is separating you from God except for the sacraments. And we as Catholics are sitting on this treasure, and we need to just go ahead and open it and disperse it. And so baptism is the beginning of that, the beginning of our Christian life, where we are born again and born this time into the family of God.
And you make that so clearly. I mean, on page 80, just as original sin caused us all to lose grace and be separated from God, you go to the next page, the sacraments restore God's sanctifying grace and allow us to be eternally united with God in heaven. I mean, this is the bottom line, right? I mean, we want to be with God for all eternity.
It is.
So,
you know, and when we look at baptism, here we are, we start with Christ speaking with Nicodemus, and he says, unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you have no life in you. And so then we show from that fulcrum of teaching right there on, and we explain how the very next verse in Scripture is the only time when Christ and his disciples went off and they baptized. And then we look at the concept of new creation throughout all of the Scripture and how it ties in with the water and the Spirit. And when you look in the book of Genesis, the new creation, the world was all water, and the Spirit hovered above it, and God called the ground out of the water. Water, Spirit, new creation. Then we take a look at Moses and the flood. and they are, God washes the world clean, begins a new creation. Noah releases the dove, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we see water creation, water, spirit, new creation. Moses and his people were born again, a new nation, and escaped slavery, which is a prefigurement of sin, through the water and the spirit keeping the Egyptians at bay so that they could not chase them. And we show in here how our journey is really no different than that of Moses and the escape from Egypt. They were born again, a new nation, through the water and the spirit. They were in the wilderness, which is where we are. They were led into battle with the Ark and the Covenant, sustained by the manna, led by the priesthood, and it's all to get to the Promised Land. That is the same with us. We're born again through baptism. We're in the wilderness. We're led into battle with the Ark and the Covenant, Christ and Mary. We receive that manna from heaven, led by the priesthood, to get to the eternal Promised Land.
Oh.
Everything that he just talked about is there's an image to go with all of that scene, beautifully created to show the audience, the reader, exactly what's happening. And the funny thing is, I think most people think of baptism, well, that's where they put the water on you and you become a Christian. Bingo, that's done. Move on.
But they don't make all the connections. I mean, right? I mean, here we're making all the necessary connections. I think it's incredible.
And it's a great story.
It really is. And to just show, again, the reality of baptism, and 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that this is for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is not a symbol, because it saves you. A symbol cannot save you, only a reality. And all of those prefigurements, baptism is greater than those.
Wow. And so when you say on page 119, that's why whenever we are baptized, whether we are one day old or 90 years old, we are baptized into the eighth day, the day of the resurrection. Woohoo! You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Barbara McGuigan. Stay with us.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight, and we are talking today to Don Carney, along with who is the publisher of the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, and Kevin and Mary O'Neill, who, along with their seven children, came up with this incredible book that you have to see it to believe it. You have to read it to understand why we're all so just completely, it's remarkable. I mean, you just look at this. But the point that I think is so beautiful, because this is not just for the kids. This is for the parents too. And when I saw, after they talk about the whole rite of baptism and how a baptism is performed, they get into the ultimate responsibility of parents is to bring their child into the family of God through baptism. They make a declaration of faith on behalf of the child and promise, this is on the part of the parents, to teach the child to reject sin and to embrace the truths of the Catholic faith. And they make this very, it's not in your face, it's not pointing any fingers, it's nothing like that. It just makes these very important statements. It's also their responsibility to raise the child in the practices of the church. And then it goes through all this. So I just, all I want to do is congratulate all three of you, because, and the kids too, who help with the Legos, because it is just, it's unique. I don't know of another book. Maybe you guys do. I read a lot of books. But I don't know of another book who treats this whole formation of the catechism and the sacraments as you do. It's unique, wouldn't you say? I mean, I'm not trying to make you embarrassed or anything. You know what I mean?
It is unique.
Right. So as parents, we have such a responsibility. And
yes.
It is. It's for the children. It's for ourselves, you know. ever since the Garden of Eden and sin entering and us being separated from God, all we're trying to do is get back to that promised land, our eternal goal, heaven, to be reunited with God forever and eternity. And if we lose sight of that while we're on this journey in our lifetime, getting to heaven, what is our life worth? And it's not to be happy here, it's to be supremely happy forever. And as parents, that is absolutely, as husband and wife, our goal is to get our spouse to heaven.
Yes.
And as parents, our goal is to get our children to heaven. And that is really why we construct this book.
It's the point. It's the point. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And this is why everyone, these parents have to understand, I say these parents, I mean all of us, we need to understand, and like you spell out, they should teach the child to obey the Ten Commandments by loving God and loving neighbors. Bottom line, these practices will help the child live a life that leads to eternal salvation. We're passing through on this mud ball. We're on the road to heaven. We want to be with God and His mother and all the angels and saints for all eternity. So, Don, what do you want to jump in with? Go right ahead.
Sorry, I'm trying not to jump in, but I couldn't help it because our whole mission with Storytell is restore the sacred.
Yes.
And so often, and because we've told stories about parishes, too, that were in trouble and aren't anymore because they restored the sacred there.
Right.
But the whole idea of restoring the sacred, so many people feel like that means fixing up an old building or an old church building, and that's not it. That when it gets fixed up, that's kind of like the color on the flower or something after it's bloomed. But I was reminded by a great Bible teacher that Christ, Jesus Christ, came here to restore the sacred in us so that we could get to heaven. And
yes,
that's what you're talking about here. We're like, if you think about a painting that is in great need of restoration, that's what we are as flawed human beings with original sin. And then baptism takes that away, but then we start right there, and we for the rest of our lives, we need to be constantly thinking and restoring the sacred within ourselves, and we can't do it. Jesus does it through the sacraments for us to get us to heaven. So that's what restore the sacred means to me. And
yes. Well, no, that's a beautiful thing, and I'm glad you did put it in because it ties it all in. And so then, after we're baptized, and what a beautiful explanation of baptism was, we go to the sacrament of reconciliation. Because, as you say, and it's so cute the way you have these little people, Fulton, is that after Fulton Sheen? He's one of my favorites in the world. Is that why you named your little guy Fulton?
It is.
He's
modeled after Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He's just a young man, and our youngest son is also his name is Fulton. But
also after
Archbishop Fulton Sheen, of course.
Yes.
Influence.
Amen. And then little Cynthia. Where did you come up with Cynthia? That's a beautiful little name.
Cynthia was actually modeled after one of Kevin's RCIA students, and she was this beautiful young woman who had fallen away from the church, and she was, you know, in about around 19, 20 years old, coming back to the faith, realizing that these other churches that she's going to are not churches. They're ecclesial communities, right? They don't have the sacraments, and so she was trying to understand the beauty of the faith, went back into RCIA to become confirmed, and she would constantly ask Kevin these questions, these deep questions.
She's extremely virtuous and just, one of those people in the class that you're just excited to teach because they're just on fire for the faith and still are.
Yes.
And so when the book came up, Mary said, well, what about Cynthia? And I said, sounds great.
Perfect.
Let's do it. And so that's how Fulton and Cynthia came about.
It's just so cute. But I love the way you present reconciliation because so many people seem to still be repelled by it, which is so sad. But you talk about how it heals. It heals our soul. And can you explain, Kevin, then, how you treat this sacrament, please?
Yeah, again, everything is a battle against sin. And so you mentioned baptism and the parents' responsibility, and we are either forming our children or we're deforming them. There's no in-between. There's no neutral ground. And so as a result, now, once we're born into the family of God, it's not enough just to, you're not in the promised land. You're in the wilderness, and we're gonna screw up here. And so we need a constant path, and Christ gives us that. You know, people always say, well, where's confession in the Bible? And here we go with typology again, because there are only two times in the scripture when God breathes on his people. The first is when he breathed into Adam's nostril, and then Adam had life. Well, then sin and death enter the world, as we all know. And then the second time when God breathes on his people was Christ, after the resurrection, breathes on his disciples, and then he said, go and forgive sins. Whosever sins you forgive are forgiven, and retained are retained. And here he gives them this authority. And as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. He says this earlier. And that is, what mission did the Father send Christ on? And now what mission is he sending his disciples on? The mission to destroy sin. Because as you mentioned, eternity is a long time to be separated from God. And it's not a joke. This is, it's so serious that God sent his only Son. And we need to just participate in these sacraments that he has given us and this beautiful bride of his, which is the church. And so through the sacrament of reconciliation, we are made clean. We go into a few analogies in there because St. Paul says, if you receive the Eucharist in an unworthy manner, you're eating death upon yourself. And that's just as important to make sure in this battle of sin, we don't want people to walk into sin unknowingly, and neither did St. Paul. And so we explain in there that, you know, the Eucharist is the power source. God spoke into the darkness and created the light. That's a lot of power. Now, when you look at power in your house, if you change a light bulb and your feet are in water, you might not want to do that because that can kill you. And so when we receive the Eucharist, that power that wants to run through us, we have to be clean. We have to be the correct conduit so that he can flow through us. Otherwise, you're just jamming it up and you're going to pop. And so, you know, to explain it, we don't say it that coy in there, but it is so important to understand the reality of sin.
I would just throw in here, too, that again, with all these images and all these scenes that they've created so beautifully, it makes... some people have said, oh, you shouldn't use little toys like that to tell these stories and stuff. So I just wanted to point out that Legos and characters like that, toys like that, are the perfect, perfect thing to use for this because it's not like we're suggesting these are little Luke Skywalkers or these are little famous movie stars. Legos are like actors who are unknown. They're not big stars. They're faceless. They don't have a costume. They don't have a face until you decide what they are, what they're doing. So I just thought I'd throw that in there, too. It's the whole idea of these are actors ready to get on a stage and do any story you want. And in this case, they do the sacraments.
Oh, it's just wonderful. So now can we move on then to the next sacrament?
Confirmation.
Confirmation, yes.
Become soldiers of Christ.
Yes. Okay, I'm going to get to that point right here in the book.
Page 169. And
okay.
For people listening, we can say it's storytell.org again, storytel.org, to see the book on the homepage.
Yes, and you really need to take a look at this because you won't wonder why we are so happy with this. So they begin. Do we, Kevin, are you with us?
I am, yes. I'm
okay,
sorry.
Okay,
yeah,
good.
You know, in confirmation, again, we really explain the why, the how, and the wow. And there's a lot of why we are to get confirmed. And we introduce the early church fathers here and there, and confirmation is certainly one of them also, where, you know, Theophilus says, it is because of this anointing that we call ourselves Christians. And confirmation finishes what baptism started. And now, of course, being confirmed, you're to take a real role and then be a soldier of Christ. And the reason this idea of soldiers and anointing is, it's just so important because of, again, the battle of sin. We can't pretend that this is anything other than a battleground for souls, and eternity is at stake. And so, really, in here, we have such a fun chapter, too. A lot of these pictures in here, we explain the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we show pictures of saints that we created that make it really fun. And this is probably one of my most favorite visual chapters in here, from the, you know, bringing in the soldiers, bringing in the saints, showing Saint Padre Pio, Saint Mother Teresa, and so many others, Saint Joan of Arc, who kind of embodied some of those great characteristics of from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's just, you know, we mention in here a few things, too. Certainly, we show a very pro-life picture in here on page 180, that we're supposed to take our faith and go forward. We are not supposed to do anything other than charge. We have to save souls. And in this world today that is really starving for the mission and for knowledge, we have it, and the beauty of our faith. And so, as Catholics, we are in possession of the fullness of truth, and we have to arm ourselves with it. And the graces through confirmation really are what we need to take us home, because those are from God, and that is a gift, and we have to use it.
Yes, that is all beautifully said. Isn't it true that we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in baptism, but they are activated in confirmation? Have you read that before?
Correct.
Yes. Okay.
And I believe you say that in there. And even, you know, just the, you think about the sacraments and you think, okay, baptism, is it just, are we just going to the church and dumping the water? Reconciliation, are we just sitting in a box and saying things? Are we, you know, the Eucharist, is it just a symbol, this communion, you know? No. All of these sacraments are things that were instituted by Jesus, by God himself, so that we could have this relationship with him. But they give us grace. They give us the graces necessary for our state in life. They give us the graces necessary to relieve our soul from sin, so that through baptism, so that we can receive the Eucharist, which gives us grace. And we receive these graces to get us to heaven, to help us to become unified with God. And we need to be filled. You know, there was a priest once in a homily saying, you're going to be filled with something. You need to fill yourself with God, because if we're devoid of these graces, heaven forbid, you're actually in the state of mortal sin, and your soul is devoid of grace.
Right.
If you die that way, that's eternal damnation versus salvation.
And we also kind of explain some simple concepts that children get hooked up on in here, so that we can encounter throughout our Christian journey. Like one, unfortunately, sometimes people are stuck on the idea of suffering and they don't really understand it. And we explain in here that suffering is holy to God, and that our suffering is a participation in the same currency that purchased our salvation. So we want to answer some of these small questions, and kids can go, oh, now I get it. I'm participating in, as long as I do this correctly, with Christ, I'm participating in his redemptive suffering. And so it's important to put those, for kids to understand that, because all too often they ask that question, and many adults aren't even equipped to answer it, and it's really a simple answer.
Yes, and it puts it all in perspective. That's what I like. This book does this so well. I just got the biggest kick because, as I said, I love Fulton Sheen, and you have him in here talking about wisdom. Wisdom allows us to see things as God does and to desire God and not the world. And I don't know where you got this, because I haven't seen it, but the blackboard, he always wrote JMJ at the top. And if the new crime be to believe in God, let us all be criminals, he said.
Yeah, right.
I thought that was just so great. And Mother Teresa, actually, you have 236 saints in this book. Did you know that?
22. Sorry, 22.
Oh, I'm sorry. On page 236. Yeah, there you go.
At least, I think we've counted 22, but that doesn't include all the apostles. So there's more to go. But I was looking at the
236 under 22. That's right. Yes. Go ahead.
I'll never forget one of the fun little behind-the-scenes things with that picture there with Archbishop Fulton Sheen was when the picture came back, I sent it back, and I said, this has to be done in cursive. Archbishop Fulton Sheen's cursive was so perfect. And so that was just kind of one of the fun little things. And then right at the bottom it says, until next time, God love you.
Oh, my gosh. It's so great. And, you know, talking about him, I want to bring this up. If you've ever heard of EWTN Radio Classics, I don't know if you have known we have this sort of thing. It's this show is EWTN's teaching and devotionals. It's the certain channel from the EWTN archives. So once again, you can hear these broadcasting powerhouses like Mother Angelica and Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Father Benedict Rochelle, and even more. And you can find them online at EWTNradio.net and on the EWTN app. And what I also want to say is that we're talking about this wonderful catechism of the second seven sacraments. You can go to EWTNRC. That's Religious Catalog. So EWTNRC.com, because EWTN also has these books, Catechism of the Seven Sacraments. So thank you for letting me just jump in there with that little bit of information. But you know what? Because we're coming down the wire here, Kevin and Mary and Don, I want to skip to the wedding, to the sacrament of matrimony, marriage.
Mm-hmm. You're okay. So romantic.
Yeah. You know,
go ahead, Don, or whomever.
No, I'm sorry. Kevin, take over. That's fine.
Oh, sure. No, just, you know, the chapter of marriage, on marriage, is so pivotal. I mean, marriage and the Eucharist are... they really go hand in hand, and they're so complementary that, and a lot of times people don't associate the two. But everything we do in as Catholics really points back to this. And when you look at marriage, the Bible starts with a wedding with Adam and Eve, and then it ends with a wedding, which is the wedding feast of the Lamb in the Book of Revelation. Christ's first miracle happened at the wedding feast of Cana. And when we start to dive into marriage even more, it's just absolutely beautiful. You know, Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Well, what church? The church is the bride of Christ. And if you take a look, what makes a bride is that she shares the one flesh union with the groom. And only the Catholic Church matches those credentials to call itself the bride. And this one flesh life-giving union is so important, because when you look, life goes on in this world through the one flesh nuptial union between a husband and a wife, and life goes on in the next world through the one flesh nuptial union between Christ and his bride, the church. And that is brought to us only through the Eucharist. And when we can begin to understand marriage through this lens, when we can see when we're at Mass that we are at the wedding feast and that we are processing up the aisle to meet our groom, Christ, who is there, who has given his entire self for us in service, that we can do the same, we realize that when we hear body of Christ, our amen is like a vow. It's our I do, and we're to take that forward in our life. When we look at the funeral, The casket is brought up the aisle in a nuptial manner one last time to be given to the groom, Christ. And this is why they put the veil over it, because you are given as the bride to Christ, where you will be eternally united with him in heaven. All of this points to that heavenly reality that we want to be part of for eternity. But this is the beauty of the church, and this is how intertwined it is. And this is why covenant theology, again, is so important, because it's not standalone. Everything flows from and back to the Eucharist, and marriage is certainly one of them.
Christ himself said, this is the new and everlasting covenant.
He's
talking about the Eucharist.
Yep.
Beautiful. And so in marriage, you have this wonderful, when I saw this, it just knocked my socks off. It's so pristine the way you handle this, and so appropriate, my daughter. I love she used that word appropriate for this. You have a picture here. Above it, it says, in marriage, the husband and wife are one, and life goes forth through their children. And what you have is a picture of a little Lego baby in an ultrasound. It doesn't get any better than this. Did you think of this, Mary?
Yes.
So, did you know, really?
What better imagery to
she
choose
admits it
to
painfully.
Show the life?
I love this. It's so cute. Oh, please. It's too much. Go ahead.
And
it is. It's one of our favorite pictures. We love pointing that one out, honestly, because it is just so perfect to show.
Joyful.
Yes. The
joyful is right.
Yes, a married couple with this beautiful image. It's their first picture of their baby. And
yes.
It's the joy and, yeah.
And part of the fun, we have all of these little Easter eggs throughout the book. We've on the ultrasound, it says Dr. Beretta Mola. And so
yes.
Little things like that.
After St. Gianna.
One other picture back to Our Lady with fun little things that people can kind of keep their eyes out for. We have, when Our Lady says, all generations shall call me blessed, we have St. Luke sitting there painting a picture. And the picture that he's painting is Our Lady of Częstochowa. Well, a lot of people don't realize this, but St. Luke drew that picture on a table that the Lord made. And it's around that time. So there are little teachings inside of the teachings so that we can really kind of bring our faith even on the storyboard to life.
Oh, okay.
And the saints who make cameo appearances in this book, at least 22 of them, you
yes.
will not see them portrayed like this anywhere else, including Pope St. John Paul on page 235 and St. Teresa of Calcutta on page 175. And Bishop Sheen never looks so cute.
Listen, oh my goodness. Don, Kevin, and Mary, thanks a million for taking the time to be with us today. All your hard work has brought forth a version of the Catechism for children and parents, which, if you ask me, has the specs Pope St. John Paul II and the Synod were referring to. Clear, brief, and easily assimilated by all. Not to mention the beautiful colors and the baby and the ultrasound. May our gracious God continue to bless each of you and your brilliant families abundantly. And a thousand thanks to my producer, Michael Birchfield, and to each of you for listening to The Good Fight today. You can get the book, Catholic bookstores, Amazon.com, EWTNRC.com. It's everywhere. Catechism of the Seven Sacraments. And until next week, let us continue to fight the good fight and to run the race until that glorious moment when we run right into the arms of God. Bye for now.